have a special speaker, Brother Chesford Carr, who pastored the Fairview Baptist Church in Decatur, Alabama for many years, now traveling in evangelism. Of course, many of you probably know him as Dane Carr's dad. I actually know him as Ashley Carr's grandfather. We kind of adopted Ashley into our youth group down at Calvary because she is always needing to ride over to Southland, so we were more than happy to provide that. But he's going to be our speaker tonight, and he asked me a while ago, he says, "Brother Earl, how long do I have?" I said, "Well, you have to. You can preach as long as you want to, but everybody leaves at 8 o'clock." But I said, "Brother, I'm just kidding." And I said, "You preach as long as God wants you to preach." And but he'll come as soon as Karen sings for us. So Miss Karen sings for us. Amen.
Well, we thank the Lord for that song. Nothing like the peace of God in your heart, especially when you've been unsaved and you've been troubled and going through storms, and then all of a sudden you find a Savior and He changes your life. What a blessing. It's always great to be here, and I thank Brother Gillett for allowing me to fill in the pulpit while he's gone in New York. Been following him on Facebook, and that has been a real blessing to see all the young people out on the street and doing the different things, and so we've been praying for them. And we pray for you on a regular basis. It was Mike Patterson that introduced us to Mount Abiram, and from there introduced us to Worth Baptist Church, and we've been friends with you for, seems like, the past 19 years, because it was in 1997 when I first met Mike and Becky Patterson, and there in Israel, we had a great time there. But we pray for you, and we love this church, and we think a lot of you, and just we're wanting to be a blessing to you tonight. Now, they said Dane Carr's dad or Ashley Carr's grandfather. Things turn around when you get older. I mean, it's unreal. I mean, when I was younger, and Dane was in college, he was going to Tennessee Temple, and he was dating a young lady that was up in Powell, Tennessee, where Crown College is. He walked into the church, and a guy walked up to him and said, "You're Chess Carr's son." Now, everybody used to say, "Yeah, it's Chess Carr's son, Chess Carr's son," and all of a sudden, it turns around, and that's Dane Carr's dad. And now it's Ashley Carr's grandfather. Things change. So we praise the Lord for that. Lord's good. Christ at the center. What a blessing. I've always taught that everything should be Bible-based, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-controlled, personally applied, and then socially adapted. You can't ask for better than that. And that is what every church ought to strive for. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Psalm Chapter 5, and would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? We're just going to read two verses, and then we'll pray, and then you may be seated. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11, said, "But let all those that put their trust in thee do what? Rejoice. Let them ever shout for what? Joy. Because thou defendest them, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, will thou compass him as with a shield." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so grateful to be here tonight, and we ask for your blessings upon thy word. And Lord, we're preaching to the believers tonight because we want to be able to understand how we can know the joy of the Lord. And Father, I pray that you'd put a hedge around us and keep us from the evil one, and that, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would have complete control of our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, and our actions tonight. That the Holy Spirit would demonstrate his power through thy word. Lord, I always remember Mike saying that he's just a messenger, and so that's what we are. We're here to present the gospel. And so, Father, may you be pleased with the preaching of thy word. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen. You may be seated. We see in Psalm chapter 5, verse 11, where it talks about rejoicing, joy, and joyfulness.
We could go from there to chapter 33 and verse 21. And in verse 21 it says, "For our hearts shall rejoice in him because he hath trusted in his holy name. Even in chapter 35, verse 9, it says, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation." And so I want to preach on the joy. How can we know the joy of the Lord? I mean, we know from 1 Peter, it just, "Even though I've never seen the Lord, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory." What a joy to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. What a joy to have the Holy Spirit abiding within. What a joy to be able to go into the presence of God and be able to lay our petitions before him. What a joy to be a believer. Nothing like it. And so I want to be able to introduce you to that joy. Now, the reason why I said that, because we're living in a day and age when everything seems to be so chaotic. I mean, we have here in Amarillo, Walmart, a Somalian that goes in and tries to, I guess he was attempting to kill one of the employees, and the SWAT team shot him. We had Saturday night there in Orlando at that Pulse Bar where 50 young people were killed. And then another 53 that was wounded. I mean, out of 320 people, that's one-third of the crowd that was there that was affected just in a few minutes. Oh, you go from there, and you could go to France, and there you had a Muslim that killed a chief of police and then turned around and set his wife on fire in front of their young child and put it on video so everybody could see it. We're in a day and age where it's just chaotic. We're in a day and age when everything is politically correct and you can't say this and you can't say that. It's amazing that nobody's walked up to our young people there in New York and say, "You can't do that." Because we're getting to that point where we are being persecuted as believers. And despite everything that we're going through, despite the fact that this world is turning to darkness, we need to be that light, and we need to be able to demonstrate to a lost world the joy of the Lord. Because of this political correctness, we've become so vague and we've become so superficial in our depth of joy and in our faith. And the result is that we're downplaying our faith in Jesus Christ. We're afraid, or we're seeing young people afraid to share their faith and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are being hindered by our own government and by our media and by our educational systems. And we're being pressured and we're surrounded by those telling us that we shouldn't be telling people what God has done for us in our lives. And I worry about this new generation which has knowledge, head knowledge, and yet they're unfelt and unoperative in expressing the joy of the Lord. And I tell you, there's nothing like being able to shout hallelujah and to be able to say that the joy of the Lord is there. I mean, we're seeing today where we're having people that claim to be Christians and they have head knowledge. They're all puffed up in their minds, but their hearts are hardened towards the things of God. Driving over here, and I was telling Mrs. Carr, sharing about one of the families there in Alabama, young family, young couple, just in their early 20s and have two children. Members of the church, but listen, I don't think they come about once every 3 months. But they'll put on Facebook how much they love the Lord. And it just bothers me. If you love him, why aren't you in the house of God? Because that's where love starts. I mean, we're seeing the great use of a large part of the divine truth of the Word of God is not affecting the hearts, even though it's in the mind. Oh, that joy must be practiced in one's life, that personal application, as I said. And a test of real Christian character is to be sought in each person's experience in their life. We've all have different experiences that we can share with people, how God has saved us from a life of sin and has created that joy within our heart that is beyond comprehension. I just don't understand it sometimes. I tell you, the older I get, the harder it is for me to sleep long. I'll go to sleep at 11 o'clock at night and waking up at 4. And what joy sometimes just being alone with the Lord in my recliner. What great joy. If it wasn't for waking up my wife, I'd be jumping up and shouting hallelujah. Oh, listen, we need people that's going to demonstrate to a lost world that joy of the Lord. I mean, the joy of our salvation. And listen, it's not going to profit anybody when it's all theory and all head knowledge and there's nothing within the heart. We need to penetrate the heart and the conscience of people today. If we don't affect the conscience of people and affect the heart, it will harden the heart and the conscience will be hardened as well. We know from Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." We know from Psalm 66, verse 16, "Come and hear, all ye that fear the Lord, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." God has done so much for me over the years. God would take a young man that's been steeped in sin, half Comanche Indian, half Caucasian, living like the devil, not interested in anything of the Lord, and God getting a hold of my heart and just jerking me every way but loose, totally changed me overnight. Oh, beloved, the joy that's there. And so my thing is how can we know the joy of the Lord? Number one, you first receive his pardon. You must be able to receive that pardon. That means salvation. Because we're sinners by birth, we're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by practice. You know that. And we need to be awakened to the need of salvation. This world needs to be awakened to that need. Look at Romans chapter 3, if you would, please. Romans chapter 3. We say we need to be awakened to sin. We've got people today that are denying sin. We're in a day and age when it says, if it feels good, do it. You think it's wrong for you, but if I think it's right for me. It doesn't make any difference. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. That's where we're living today. But God's word never changes. In verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." 14 indictments against mankind right here from chapter 3, verse 10 through verse 18. Look at verse 18. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." No fear of God. We're in a day and age when people are cursing God. And listen, it bothers me when people will say, "Lord, forgive me. The man upstairs." I had a psychology teacher. She was Jewish, and she said, "God is a woman." Listen, that's blasphemy. You call him the big man. You call him anything but a holy God, and that's blasphemy. He is my heavenly Father. He's a holy God. Hallowed be thy name. Don't use anything else to describe him. That's my God, and I love him. We need to understand that. We need people awakened to sin, and they need to understand the awful condemnation. We know in this chapter 3, verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." There's not a person on the face of this earth that can say, "Hey, I'm going to get to heaven and I don't need to accept Jesus." He is the only way. And we know in this Romans, even in chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all men have sinned." Sin is an awful thing. I hate sin. You ought to hate sin. It scars so bad. We know from right here that sin, it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Oh, listen, when you're in a ministry and you see people dying from different things and different causes, it breaks your heart, especially when you know they died because of the sins they've been committing in their own lives. It breaks your heart to see babies that die or young people die, or you go from there and see teenagers or young adults or middle-aged or even elderly people. It breaks your heart. Oh, sin is devastating because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to awake to salvation. I mean, the work of God is to recover the souls of man, to bring them back. Oh, the scripture says to awake to righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We even know that, don't turn there, but in Romans chapter 13, in chapter 13 we see in verse 11, it says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Oh, listen. We need to awake people to the awfulness of sin. You're going to die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. They need to be awakened to righteousness. Even in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, and wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Listen, it's only through Christ. It's only him that can change a person. Oh, mankind is dead in their trespasses and sin, and we must prick that conscience so that they would see Jesus and see him in his glory and see that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, and if they accept him, they would be saved for eternity. Christ is our satisfaction, and we are justified freely by his grace, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 24. But not only do we need to receive his pardon, but we need to realize his peace. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Need to realize that peace. I'm so glad that song was sung tonight. Peace in that storm. In Romans chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Now listen to this and underline it. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I looked up that word shed the other day. You know what it means? Gushing out. Gushing out. The love of God gushing out of our hearts. Listen, if you've got the love of God in your heart, it ought to be gushing out. There ought to be joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the world ought to see it. There's something different about you. Oh, that peace. It's the opposite of war or persecution or tumult or strife or contention or controversy or quarreling. I mean, by nature, we were the enemies of God. We know from Ephesians chapter 2, we were alienated from God. We know that in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We know that we were saved from the wrath to come in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. For much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. I'm saved by the blood. There's no other way. There's no other way. Oh, not only that, in verse 19, I've been made righteous. I've been made righteous. I don't understand that, but it's so true. Verse 19, for as by one man disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Listen, we have been clothed with the righteousness of God. No wonder we should realize that we have this peace that's beyond understanding, this joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. And we ought to be sharing it with the lost world, no matter the strife, no matter the circumstances, no matter what we're going through, no matter what this world is going through, no matter what Al-Qaeda or ISIS or anything else is doing, we need to demonstrate to a lost world there is joy in the Lord.
Amen. Oh, the peace of God. Look at John chapter 14. You understand this. John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14, that inner peace. I mean, we have peace with God, but we have the peace of God as well. In chapter 14, verse 27, it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, beloved, we have that peace which passes all understanding, according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, which says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. No matter what we go through, there ought to be that peace of God. You know, Apostle Paul used this phrase, the God of peace, seven times. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. We need to understand that. And the believer finds this richness and this blessing in Christ, where that peace just bubbles up and in joy, even in our hearts. The third thing is rest in His presence. Rest in His presence. Boy, tonight I wanted to preach. I preached a message last month on practicing the presence of God. Oh, beloved, do you realize that? Well, you do realize it. Let's go from there. When it says rest in His presence, chapter 14 of John, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now listen. All the time we always hear about us being in the body of Christ. And we hear preaching about it all the time. We're in the body of Christ. We're in the body of Christ. But listen, we need to understand that Christ is in us as well. We also need to understand that we need to practice the presence of God, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is dwelling within us. And not only that, He's around us everywhere we go, whatever we do, God is there. God is everywhere. We need to understand that. When you go into the restaurant, God is there. When you're in the home with your family, God is there. When you're driving in your car, God is there. Whatever you do, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or drink, God is there. We need to start practicing the presence of God. That God, whatever I do, I know You're there. I know You're watching. I know You care. I know You love me. I know that You're going to guide me. I know that You'll give me wisdom, because the Holy Spirit will teach me the truth. We need to understand that. We've got people that believe in their heart that they come to church and, oh, I feel the presence of God. But the minute you walk out the door, what happened? There's no presence there. You don't practice it during the week. You go to work and you don't practice the presence of God. You go to school, you don't practice the Word of God. You're in your home and you argue and you fuss and you fight, and there's no practicing the presence of God when He's right there with you. What's wrong with our Christianity? It's because we don't practice the presence of God. And if we don't get back to that and teach a young generation to practice the presence of God, and it was Monroe Parker's wife, Ruby Parker, that would come up to Mrs. Carr, my wife Elaine, and she'd come up to me because I was her pastor. And she'd say, practice the presence of God. Practice the presence of God. And listen, I found that difficult. I didn't understand it for a long time. But God is there with me every place I go. Everything I do, He is there, and He's aware.
But we got people that think they can go to a ball game or here or there and God's not there, and they'll say things that are inappropriate, unkind. I don't know how Christians can curse if they're truly saved. I don't care. I don't understand how they can have fits of anger or be unkind to their wife or husband or children or anything like that. I don't understand it when God is right there, and we ought to know it, and we ought to practice that.
Oh, we need to realize he abides forever. Hebrews 13:5, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We become satisfied with the things of life, and we just shove God out of the picture and don't even sense his presence because we don't practice that presence of God. But once you start understanding that God is there, I mean, he gives you that rest. We know from Hebrews chapter 4. He gives you that inner peace. I mean, he is abiding there. And once you have that rest in the presence of God, you become satisfied with the will of God, respecting our temporal affairs that we go through. You become submissive to the will of God. No matter what you're going through, you become submissive. Oh, we know from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We understand that. We need to be, when you're practicing the presence of God, you're resting on his presence. Listen, you're thankful and you enjoy his mercies that are new every day. I mean, when you practice the presence of God, you're resting in that truth. You leave the future into the hands of the Lord because he makes no mistakes. We know that from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and 33. Oh, when you're resting in the presence of God, this world is not my home. And listen, I'm just a stranger in this land, and one day my home is in glory. I always get a kick out of telling people I have three citizenships. I'm a citizen of the United States. I'm a citizen of the Comanche Nation, and I'm a citizen of heaven. Woo! That's wonderful. Oh, beloved, we need to understand that we need to be content, not being content with this world, because we have a home in glory. And one day we're going to meet our Savior, and what a blessing that's going to be. We know that from Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Oh, what a blessing it's going to be. We need to understand that we need to rest in the presence and be content with what God has done in our life. But we see people today running to and fro, trying to enjoy everything that's under the sun, and they flee from one joy and one entertainment to another, trying to fulfill their life, when the only thing that will really fulfill their life and give them joy is to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so my next point is respond to his purpose. Respond to his purpose. We know in Psalm 1 verse 2 it says, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We know from Psalm 37 verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of the heart. We know in Psalm 40 verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, the law is within my heart. How many of us really say every day, Lord, I want you to fulfill your purpose in my life, whether you're a doctor or a lawyer or you're a businessman or you're a housewife or you're a student or you're a child or no matter what your job is, listen, are you willing to say, Lord, I delight to do thy will? Because that's what God wants. Responding to his delight, to his will, to his purpose. And listen, I delight in the fact that God has whipped Satan. I mean, we have victory in our lives in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. You know, what a blessing to have the Word of God. Do you read it through every year? Oh, I love the Word of God. I shared with somebody the other day,
young preacher boy in our church, he wanted to thumb through my Bible. He started reading all the little notes on the sides and all that stuff. And he said, "That's an old Bible." And I said, "I've only preached through two Bibles in the past 40 years. This is my second Bible. And I still don't want to get rid of it. Oh, I love the Word of God. And I've made so many notes. And I've underlined and color-coded. Listen, this is my life. This is my heart." Oh, listen. Where would we be if we didn't have God's love letters? Where would we be if we didn't have God's rules for our life? Where would we be if we didn't have the Word of God to guide us and give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding? Where would we be without the Word of God? I rejoice and respond to God's purpose and delight in Him. Delight in the Word of God. Delight to do His will. Delight to give God the glory. One of the things I've learned in the ministry, when people, you know, give me praise, I like to reflect it and give it to God. Oh, listen, it wasn't me, it was God. Give Him the praise and the glory. We need to be conformed to the image of God in Romans 8:29. And then lastly, we need to rejoice in the Lord. It's 8 o'clock. Please don't walk out. Please don't walk out. I'll be through in a minute. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. So there we go. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. That means have that delight. It means to delight in something or to esteem something good. Or prosperous. There's different types of joy. This world doesn't understand. This world has a worldly joy or an unlawful joy or a sinful joy. We know from Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 6 says, "For as a crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." This world is caught up with a wicked type of joy, the wicked type of pleasures of this world. But we need to understand that God does not want us to have that. We should not base our joy on the wickedness or sinfulness or the sensualities or anything like that, the excitements of this world. It should be a lawful joy, the joy of the family. I mean, the joy of your business or your working, the joy of your health and the joy of your intelligence or your achievements or your friends, the joy of the Lord. I find great joy in my family and my relatives. God gives us that joy. What a joy to see a new baby in your arms. What a joy. What? Listen, we those are lawful joys. When you rejoice over your health, like I said, or your business, or even the achievements that you do, there's nothing wrong with that as long as you're reflecting that praise to God. But then there's godly joys. There's joy in salvation. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Oh, listen, there's joy in salvation. There's joy in fellowship with God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Oh, there's joy in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, "Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." I've never seen you, Lord, but I've seen you working in my life and the life of other people that has just brought great joys of tears. Oh, there's joy in Christ. There's joy in the Holy Spirit. There's joy in living for Christ. There's joy in suffering for Christ. In Romans 8:18, there's joy in the church. There's nothing like the church. I'll tell you, when I got saved, God saved me in Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. My wife was Methodist. So after we got saved, the following week I said, "There's a Methodist church just down a couple blocks down the road. You want to go there?" She said, "No, I want to go back to that church and hear that little guy preach again." Pastor's only 5'6" and about 150 pounds. And I said, "Okay." And we went back there, and God just changed our life. That little pastor became my mentor. I mean, he was a spiritual giant. He was my spiritual father.
I mean, what joy in the church, the friends that we've had over the years.
Pastoring four different churches, and God has given us so many. I got on Facebook. Listen, I don't know anything about the computer except how to turn it on. I'm one of those old type of people. Elaine was my secretary for 25 years, so she did it all. 2 years ago while I was here, I got a smartphone. Found out it was smarter than I am. But I'm learning how to, I could do email now on the smartphone, not on the computer, on the smartphone. And I can look at all the Facebook. Hey, I'm a Facebook junkie now. You know why? Because I was assistant pastor in Florida, pastor in Georgia, pastor in Pennsylvania, pastor in Decatur, Alabama, and now I'm based out of South Alabama, and I've got so many people that have known us over the years, has made friends with us. We probably have 200 friends, and it's a joy to see how God's working in their life and what they're doing for the Lord. Oh, it brings great joy. And there's that joy of going to heaven. And then let me close by saying, the joy of the word of the Lord. I've said it already. Where would we be without the word of God? First time I went to the Ukraine, we was riding on a train all night. Early in the morning, about 5 o'clock in the morning, the sun's coming up, and we're looking at the wheat fields there in Ukraine. And a guy comes out of his compartment, and we're standing there talking and praising God about the beauty of the land, and this little Russian woman comes out, or Ukrainian woman comes out, and she's probably in her 60s. At that time, I was in my 40s. And the other pastor went in and got a Bible and gave it to her. Now, listen to me. This woman opened up their Bible, Genesis 1:1, and started reading aloud. Compartment doors started opening. Before long, she had probably about 20 Ukrainians standing around her, and they said, keep reading, keep reading, keep reading. She read 12 chapters. And they were crying over the Word of God. Oh, beloved, thank God we have the Word of God. Where would we be without the Word of God? Well, William S. Plummer in 1864 made this statement. When once a reverence to the Word of God on account of its authority is lost, an assent unto it on account of its truth will no longer abide. What he's saying is, listen, the Word of God, when the reverence of the Word of God is lost and loses its authority, it says the truth will no longer abide. And we've got people, we will share the truth with them, and they'll say, oh, I don't believe that. That's just you. And I'm telling you, I tell them, this is not me. This is God. This is God's Word. And it's not what I believe. It's what God says. And if you don't believe it, one day you'll stand before God and you'll say, I finally believe. And you'll bow your knee, even though he says, depart from me, I never knew you. We've got a joy. I don't like seeing sad Christians. I like Christians that got that smile on their face. There's something about that when you see that joy of the Lord in their countenance. I don't know about you tonight, but I think that some of you ought to be on your knees tonight and say, Lord, I want that joy, but I need to learn to practice the presence of God. Because he's not just here. He's everywhere. He's always with you. We have just forgotten that. And we got to get back to it. Or we're going to lose the next generation. Father, we thank you again for your precious word. Thank you that, Lord, that we could preach here at Worth Baptist Church. And, Lord, we pray for your blessings upon this ministry, Pastor Gillett. But Lord, we need a church that's truly going to demonstrate a Christ-likeness to a lost world. As every one of us go out our daily business, Lord, that we would be practicing the presence of God and the joy of the Lord would be in our life and people would see it and they'd want to know what's the difference between us and them. And then we can share Christ with them. Now, Father, I'm not giving an invitation to see how many people raise their hands that they're saved. If someone's here that needs to be saved, they need to come forward and ask for salvation. But I know on a Wednesday night, most of the people are believers. And I'm asking the believers to come and bow their knee before you, that they want that joy of the Lord in their hearts, that, Lord, that they're willing to cry out to thee. And, Lord, because of crying out to thee, they will understand that they've received that pardon. They need to realize the peace that's there, to rest in his presence, to respond to God's purpose, and to rejoice in the Lord. And Father, we come and we praise you for what you've done. Thank you for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you loved us so much. You sent Jesus to die for us. Lord, how can we ever repay you besides loving you back and wanting to be obedient to thy word and to share thy great salvation with the world that's lost in sin? Bless us tonight in Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.